So this morning I'd like to examine with you the invitations of Christ. And there's many. We're just going to look at four. But let me start off. My son Joshua, he is a Pennsylvania state trooper. And went to Temple University, graduated from there, and wasn't quite sure what he wanted to do. And so he enrolled in the State Police Academy. And so he became a Pennsylvania state trooper. Now, he doesn't do highway patrol anymore. He used to patrol 95 and the Schuylkill and the Blue Route. Doesn't do that anymore. He doesn't do highway patrol. But when he did, you know, if Josh were to pull you over, and the moment you see the lights go on behind you and the siren, what do you do? Speed up. No, you don't do that. You pull over. And then when he would come up to your car and he would say, please let me see your registration and license, that is not an invitation. That is a command, right? That is an order. You know, you don't say, well, you know, say pretty please. You just do what he tells you to do because he has the authority of the state behind. And it's not necessarily a pleasant thing when you are commanded by a police officer or a PA state trooper to pull over and to produce your registration and your license. Jury duty. How many of you have ever done jury duty? You know, I have congestive heart failure and I can't walk that far. And so I have a permanent get out of jury duty card. You know, and so like all things work together for good. You know, but you know, when you get a jury duty summons, it is a command, right? It's not an invitation. In fact, I think it even says on the summons, you are hereby ordered to appear on such and such a day for jury duty. It is an order. It is a command. It is not a happy, pleasant invitation. And then some of you in the military, I know, Steve, you were. When your commanding officer gives you an order to do something, do you say, well, I'll get back to you on that? You don't do that at all. You know, you do what they tell you to do. You know, Josh was a state trooper, as I said, and the State Police Academy in Hershey, it's kind of like state police are considered to be like paramilitary. And a lot of the drill instructors there were former, you know, military, Marine instructors or drill instructors. And, you know, and if you didn't obey or didn't do the right thing or messed up, you know, he would tell Josh, you know, drop and do 50. And you don't say, well, I don't feel like it, sir. You know, you just do it. It's a command. It's an order. Generally, orders are not fun because you have no choice. They're not pleasant. They're mandatory. But invitations are different, aren't they? You're invited to a party. You're invited to a wedding. You're invited to a retirement dinner. You're invited to something fun. And invitations to do something are pleasant. And they're from somebody who cares about you. There's somebody who wants you included and not left out of the festivities. An invitation is not compulsory. You can RSVP and say no, or you can say yes. If you say no, it's to your disadvantage. You're the one that's going to be losing out because the person who invited you thinks that this is something you would enjoy, that you would certainly benefit from. Well, this morning I want to look with you at four invitations of Christ. Four invitations, and they are invitations. They're invitations that Jesus gives you and me. They're for our benefit, our welfare, our good. They're not compulsory. We can say, no, Jesus, I don't want to do that. But that would be to our detriment. That would be to our loss. So let's pray and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you love us and you sent your Son. And Jesus, we thank you that you just love us and deal with us with kindness and with goodness, and with gentleness and with compassion. And that you give these wonderful and gracious invitations, Lord, to plug into to just the abundant life, the joy-filled life that you have for us. And so I pray that this morning, Lord, that each one of us would feast upon these these invitations. We'd feast upon your grace and your goodness, and that we would enjoy just contemplating and celebrating just your love for us. And so we pray this now in the name of your Son, our Lord, our Savior, our King. Amen. Our first invitation is going to be from the Gospel of Matthew. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 11. And this invitation from Jesus is kind of like an all-purpose invitation. It kind of covers a lot of stuff. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 28 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And these are the very words of Jesus. And you know, this invitation can actually have kind of like a twofold emphasis or application. First of all, it would be for salvation. You know, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And you know, the burden of sin, the burden of living apart from God, the burden of not being saved, that is a heavy burden. You know, we live in a fallen world, and sin has just a way of beating you up. And even though sin is rebellion against God, sin comes back and bites us. And sin hurts us and harms us. There's a misery to sin. And so Jesus gives this gracious invitation that is a salvation invitation. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest in my salvation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that is in contrast to the burden of sin. The burden of sin. So this first invitation, it can be used as an invitation from Christ to come to him, to be saved, to come to know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior from sin. But I think it's also applicable to Christians, those of us who know Jesus, that Jesus invites us. Again, we live in a fallen world, and you and I, we try to make the best of it. We try to live this life well. And there's stuff that happens. We have car accidents. We get sick. We have problems. We have heartaches. We lose jobs. You know, I was reading in the newspaper that there was a trusted financial advisor somewhere out in the western suburbs, and everybody loved him. He was like the ordinary Joe next door. And now millions, he died in December, now millions of dollars are missing. And people who trusted him with their IRAs and their retirement funds, they don't know if it's all gone. They can't find the money. And they're incredulous. They can't believe that, you know, such a nice guy that they trusted would do such a thing. And so right now there's a forensic accountant, CPA, trying to figure out where the money is. But just imagine, my heart goes out to these poor people, that this was their retirement. This is what they were going to live off of and supplement their Social Security with. And now it is gone. And so they're going to have financial adversity in their senior years. We live in a world where this kind of stuff happens. And it's a burden, and it weighs us down, and it makes us weary, and makes us tired. And Jesus, he says, "Come unto me," and this is all of us, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he says something that is absolutely wonderful. And we're not farmers, so we don't really understand too much farm terminology. But in verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, what's he talking about? Jesus is picturing like a yoke of oxen. And a yoke of oxen, you have two oxen, I should say. You know, you have an opening in the wood, yoke, for two heads, two ox heads. You know, and so you're on one side of that yoke, and guess who's on the other side? It's Jesus. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you." And so what he's inviting us to do is to walk through life with him. that we take, we join up to Jesus and we take His yoke upon us. And so He's on one side of the yoke and we're on the other side, and we're going to live life together. And let me just throw out to you, who do you think carries the heavier burden of the yoke? Jesus does. And so that's what God is calling us, inviting us to do, to go through life walking side by side with Jesus. You know, if I were to spend a whole day with you, sometimes we would talk, right? But other times we would just be quiet. Now, I would know that you're there, you would know that I'm there, but we wouldn't always have to talk. But yet there's an awareness that my good friend and I are spending the day together, and we're doing stuff together. And at any time I can talk to this person, and at any time he can or she can talk to me. Well, that's the picture of walking through life, of going through life together with Jesus, where you're in one side of the yoke, He's in the other side. And any time throughout the day, you can just talk to Jesus and pray. And then you can remember the scriptures that you have read and studied and memorized and heard. And that's Jesus talking to you, encouraging you, blessing you, cheering you on, telling you that at the end of the day, it's going to be okay. And so that's this first invitation. It's to come to Jesus in our bruisedness, in our brokenness, in our weariness, being burdened, and to just come to Jesus and yoke our life to Him and go through life together, able to talk to Him at any time and having the comfort knowing that He is there with you and He cares about you. And He's going to carry the heavier part of the yoke. And Jesus even says in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So that's the first invitation that Jesus gives us. He invites us to come to Him and find rest for our souls. And again, as I said, there's a twofold emphasis. Could be for salvation. The burden and weariness of sin has weighed you down. And so you come running to Jesus, to the cross, and you confess you're a sinner. You invite Jesus into your heart to be your Savior, and you confess Him as your Lord and Savior. And then for those of us who have done that, we then walk with Jesus through life. We yoke ourselves to Christ, and we talk to Him. We go through life together. You can talk to Him at any moment because He's with you and you're with Him. And you know that He's strengthening you, He's encouraging you, He's never going to abandon you. You're never going to look over and ask, "Where's Jesus? Where is He?" He's always going to be there for you. There's a second invitation that I want to look at with you, and that is that Jesus, He invites us to enjoy the fullness of the Spirit. He invites us to enjoy the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Passover, 50 days after what we celebrate as Easter, but Pentecost Sunday. And that's when the fullness of the Spirit was poured out upon the church. Now, the Spirit is eternal. He is God, a very God. The Spirit of God is third person of the Trinity. He always has been and always shall be. But Jesus, in John chapter 16, before He left, He said, "Listen, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send somebody just like Me to be with you." And that's the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out upon the church of Jesus Christ. It was poured out upon us, the sons and daughters of God. And so Jesus, He invites us to enjoy the fullness of the Spirit. Now, you know, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean that we get more of the Spirit. The Spirit is not like you know, a cup of water and you know, He just pours it into us. The Spirit is who He is, and when you get saved, you have all of the Spirit that you're going to get. He indwells us. But the filling of the Spirit doesn't mean that we get more of Him, but it means that He gets more of us. And think of your life as a room. As a house, I should say, with lots of rooms. Think of your life as this big house with lots of rooms. And to be filled with the Spirit means that you open up all the doors of your life, all those rooms, and you invite the Spirit of God to take charge of those areas of your life. You don't keep any closed doors to Jesus. You say, Jesus, I want your Spirit to come in and take charge. I want to give you my job. I want to give you my family. I want to give you my walk with you. I want to give you my health. I want to give you what I do in my free time. I want to give you my thought life. I want to give you my TV life. I want to give it all to you, Lord. To be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean we get more of Him. It means He gets more of us. And listen to this great invitation of Jesus in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Listen to what Jesus says. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so he's talking about Pentecost, that we live in the age of the Spirit. The Spirit has been poured down upon the church in a way that had never happened before. And Jesus says, if you're thirsty, and we all are, come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as Scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And so he's inviting us to be filled with his Spirit, to open up all those rooms in our life and ask the Holy Spirit, who is a person, to move into those rooms. The body says we're a temple of the Spirit, but sometimes we keep some of the rooms in the temple shut. And Jesus says, if you really want to have an abundant, delightful, Spirit-filled life, open up all those doors and ask the Spirit to take charge. And what's the result of walking in the Spirit? Well, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, it says, walk by the Spirit and you shall not fulfill or carry out the lusts of the flesh. It means a life of holiness, but it also means the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, let's turn there, Galatians 5, verses 22 to 25, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. That when you ask the Spirit of God to fill you and you yield to Him and open up all the rooms of your life to Him, then He will come into those rooms, and these are the good things that He will produce in and through you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, that is, we're born again by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, let the Spirit of God fill us. And so that's what the second invitation of Christ is. He invites us to enjoy the fullness of the Spirit of God. He doesn't want us to keep the Spirit just in one room of our life and say, just stay in there. But He wants us to yield our entire life to Him and ask the Spirit of God to fill us. And the results of that is certainly holiness and righteousness, but the results of that will also be love and joy and peace and goodness and forbearance and gentleness. All those good things. And then the third invitation of Christ. Third invitation. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus, he has a message to these seven churches. To these seven churches, you know, he's this revelation, this vision he gave to the Apostle John. John's at the end of his life. He's an old man. He's in his 90s. He's been exiled by the Roman Emperor Domitian to the island of Patmos. Domitian had this big persecution against Christians, killed a lot of them, but I figured he must have figured John was just this old guy. He couldn't do much. So he stuck him on the island of Patmos, and God, Jesus, appeared to him and gave him the vision of the book of Revelation. And again, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus gives a message to seven churches. And in chapter 3, in verses 14 to 20, this is the message he gives to the church in Laodicea. But in this message is an invitation. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, and these are the words of Jesus. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And here's this great invitation. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Now, what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about a word you don't hear too much anymore in a church or in our society. He's talking about repentance. We don't use repentance very much, and yet it's such a wonderful, glorious concept. Repentance means that you're heading in the wrong direction in life, away from the Lord. And repentance means you stop, you turn around, you make a U-turn, and you run back to the Lord. That's what repentance is. And all of us need to repent on a daily basis, because all of us will be wandering and going in directions that we shouldn't. And so repentance is a wonderful concept, because it means you're heading toward misery and heading toward disaster and heading toward heartache and heading toward things that are going to come back and hurt you and bite you. And to repent means that you stop, you turn around, and you run back to Jesus. And Jesus uses the imagery that he's standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. Because you've been lukewarm, you haven't really been on fire for Jesus. And he's knocking at the door of your heart, and he says, if anyone hears my voice, and he opens the door, excuse me, let me take some of this H2O. If anyone hears my voice, this is what Jesus says, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. And in biblical times, and even today, but more so in biblical times, to have a meal with somebody meant fellowship. When you had a meal with somebody, it meant that you were just going to have a good time of fellowship and sharing and being with that person. Today we do that. Want to go out to lunch? Sure. And you go out to lunch and you enjoy the company of your friends and loved ones. And so Jesus is saying, listen, if you're heading in the wrong direction and not really on fire for me and you need to be revived in your soul and spirit, stop, turn around, run back to Jesus, run back to the cross. It's like I'm knocking on the door of your life. And if you open up the door of your heart, I will come in and we'll fellowship together. We'll have a good time. We'll have a good time of fellowship and joy and being with one another. And so the third invitation that Jesus gives us is an invitation to repent. And it really becomes a lifestyle, because there's not a day that goes by where I just wander away from the Lord a bit. And Jesus allows U-turns. He allows us to just turn around, confess our sin, and run back to Him. And he welcomes us with open arms. He's knocking on the door of your heart, and he wants to have fellowship with you and enjoy you, and he wants you to enjoy him. You know, we live in a culture today that sadly has even infected the church. We don't like to use the word sin. We don't like to use the word repent because repent presupposes sin. But we also don't like to use the word sin. And we try to come up with euphemisms for sin, like, oh, they made a mistake, or, oh, you know, he's just not thinking right. Well, sin is not a harsh term. It actually is a liberating term. It really, really is. It's a liberating term. Because, see, you and I, we have a Savior. We have Jesus. And one of the names for Jesus, one of the titles in the New Testament, is he is the great physician. He's the great physician. Now, I have all sorts of doctors, and you probably have many doctors too. But I have an endocrinologist for my diabetes. I have a cardiologist for my heart. I have a pulmonologist for my pulmonary hypertension. I have a family primary doctor. I also have a cardiothoracic surgeon who has opened up my chest twice and is ready to do it a third time if I need it, because I have endocarditis, an infection of the heart, and if that surge is out of control, they're going to have to cut out the aortic valve and put a new one in. So I have a cardiothoracic surgeon. My chart is in his office. I have an infectious disease doctor because I had the endocarditis. And what else do I have? I do not have an obstetrician. But I have all these doctors. I have a dermatologist. I've had a couple bouts of skin cancer where he had to cut out the skin cancer. And I have an orthopedic doctor. I have arthritis in my knees, arthritis in my hip, and they do injections, cortisone. I can't have replacements because my heart won't take it. So I have an orthopedic doctor as well. So I have all these medical doctors. And, you know, they're specialists. And like, if I'm going to have open-heart surgery, I'm not going to go to my diabetes doctor. She's really good, Dr. Kimberly Lassard, but she's not a surgeon. I don't want her cutting into my chest and stopping my heart, you know, and then hooking it up to a Sears Diehard battery to get it going again. I don't want that. I want a cardiothoracic surgeon, Dr. Mauricio Garrido, to do any surgery on me. But I don't want Dr. Garrido to treat my diabetes. I want Dr. Lassard because they have a specialty. Well, we have a great physician, Jesus, and his specialty is sin. His specialty is sin. And he's real good at cleaning it up. He died on the cross for our sins. He made full atonement for our sins. If you receive him as your Savior, as far as the east is from the west, your sin is put away from you. God remembers your sin no more, that you are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. So Jesus takes care of the guilt, the penalty of our sin, and then he gives us the Spirit of God to take care of the power of sin in our life. And then he also takes care of the pollution of sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then one day he's even going to take care of the presence of sin. When we get brand new bodies and we're in the presence of Jesus, no more sin. So Jesus is a specialist when it comes to sin. And so when you and I stumble and sin and make mistakes, call sin what it is, you know, to yourself. I mean, don't go around being the Holy Spirit to everybody else, but go around to yourself and identify sin for what it is. And then run to Jesus, because he's a specialist. He's the great physician. And he's real good at dealing with sin. And he does it with kindness and mercy. No copays, by the way. He takes care of it all. And he's there with his arms open. And so that's the fourth invitation. It's an invitation to, or rather the third invitation, it's an invitation to repent and come to the great physician to have him take care of your sin. And then the fourth and final invitation I want to look at this morning, and that's in Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8, and one of my favorite verses. It says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man and woman who trusts in him." Jesus invites us to experience for ourselves his goodness. He invites us to experience for ourselves the goodness of the Lord. "O taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, I like to think of Jesus as a tasty cake. You know, what's the motto for tasty cake? All the good things wrapped up in one, right? Well, Jesus is all the good things wrapped up in one. And he, my favorite tasty cake, butterscotch crimpets. He is even better than a butterscotch crimpet. All the good things wrapped up in one. And he invites us to partake of his goodness. "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And so how do we do that? Well, by coming to church, certainly, by worshiping the Lord through song, by reading the Bible, by praying, by hearing the testimonies, answers to prayers of other Christians. Beverly shared her testimony about her would that be your great-granddaughter? Granddaughter, a testimony of this unborn little girl who is doing amazingly well. That's how you taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Reading his word, worshiping God in church, worshiping God privately, hearing the testimonies and answers to prayers of others. Oh, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And when you do that, you will see that Jesus is all the good things wrapped up in one, and you will enjoy him. And it's a lifelong joy to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And I would encourage you, go on a God hunt. Just search around and just see all the mercies, all the good things that the Lord has bestowed upon you in your life. So these are four invitations from Jesus. They're not compulsive invitations. They're not required, but they're there for us to enjoy. They're for our good, for our benefit. And so, friends, I would encourage you, come to Jesus and find rest for your souls. If you haven't been saved, come to him for salvation. If you know Jesus, he is your Savior, come to him and walk through life with him. Take his yoke upon you, join with him, and go through life walking side by side with him. And then Jesus wants you to enjoy the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, so you're filled up with the fullness of his joy, his love, his peace. And we're going to sin this side of heaven. We're still going to sin. And Jesus invites us to stop, to turn around and run back to him. And he'll take us back just as we are when we repent. And then fourthly, Jesus invites us to experience for ourselves his goodness. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your gracious invitations, Lord. And Lord, you don't make us do any of this, but that is to our loss. That is to our detriment. That is for our loss. That these are invitations that lead us into joy, into celebration, into peace, into rest, into hope, into forgiveness, into just a life of celebration and joy. So I pray, Lord, that each one of us would partake and take advantage and respond yes to each of these four invitations, and that we ourselves would taste and see how good you are. So Lord, seal these truths into our heart and let us live these truths out in every day of our life. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.